Good morning. Welcome everyone, and it's good to have you here this morning. We're going to begin our second lesson this morning on women of the Bible. And our lesson this morning is going to be on Eve. Last week we covered roles and restrictions of women in the Bible. Didn't quite finish that lesson. We'll touch on the restrictions on women before we start this next class. Before we begin, I would like to ask Brother Duke if he would lead us in a word of prayer.
All merciful Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your great and good name. We're so thankful for a lovely drive in this morning to this place of worship. We look about us, we realize that everything is in sync, everything moves in the correct motion, and you made it so, Father, so long ago, by just speaking it into existence. We realize that this great power we cannot comprehend, but men strive to buck your powerful being, and still do, especially in this country today. Father, help us to realize that you are in control. We're thankful this morning for our teachers. We're thankful for each one that's here at this building to learn more from your holy and divine writ. We're thankful that you have prepared these words in such a way and the Holy Spirit has directed men of old to write them down so as we might have a pattern to go by. Help us to go to your word for everything we do and say during our lives. Be with Brother Carey this morning, Father, for the things he has prepared. Help us to study these majestic women of old and learn from their character and their ways and be better servants of theirs. Finally, Father, forgive us our wrongs and sins. Go with us this day. Through Jesus, our holy and blessed Lord. And amen.
Amen. Raise your hand if you don't have the questions for today. I know we have a lot of visitors. If you'd like a copy of the questions, raise your hand and Brother Kevin will pass those out. So last week we talked about roles of the women in the church, and we didn't get done with that lesson, so we're going to cover the restriction part today. And what we can see is women have played a critical role in the kingdom, spread of the gospel, and to support mankind from the beginning. But God did place restrictions on women. And what are some of those restrictions as far as their roles in the church?
Sin.
I'm sorry?
Sin.
Some of the restrictions on women in the church? Sin? My fault. What's some of the restrictions on women in the church? What cannot women do? We talked about last week what women can do and should do, but what's some of the restrictions? They can't preach. Can't lead singing. Right. Can't be elders. Can't be deacons. Correct? But what do we see out here in some of the world today as far as churches are concerned, as far as leadership? What do we see?
Very opposite.
Women serving as leaders, preaching, serving as elders, teaching, doing things that God prohibited. So, the problem is the feminist movement today kind of tells, if you restrict women in such a way, you're considered a what? A bigot, a sexist, So, just like we'll see here in the study of Eve, sometimes God places restriction on man, and those restrictions are for what? For goodness, right? They're for the good of us. And sometimes we don't see it that way, right? And maybe in some cases, some of these women that do these things in churches today are going against what God has commanded us as far as leadership in the church, and they do it because of what reason? They don't respect God's authority, do they? They don't respect God's commandments. And we have to do that. All right, so in Revelation 2, verses 18 through 22, I know Eddie taught a class on this one, but if you turn your Bibles over there, and Eddie, if you would, could you read that, please? Yes, sir.
I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her in great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds.
Okay, so we see here that a woman named Jezebel was prophesying in the church, teaching. And not only was she not supposed to teach, but what was the problem with her teaching? False teaching. False teaching, and I know Eddie spent a long time on this subject, but why did the church allow her to do that? That's a good question, isn't it?
She had followers, so I would assume that that's what they wanted. And that's really at the heart of not only the women's liberation movement, but anything else that's against God. It's more of what we want. Rejection of his word. For women, it is not a negative thing to be in submission.
No.
It's at the heart of Christianity. Submission, submissive spirit is at the heart of Christianity. And Jesus himself says, last shall be first, and first shall be last. And Jesus bowed and washed the disciples' feet, which was an act of submission, lowering of himself. And so, you know, a lot of people in the world today just don't understand. Well, they don't want to understand.
Right.
The scriptures and what they teach, and be willing to submit themselves to it.
That's exactly right. You know, the bottom line is Christ is the head of the church, right? And man is the head of the woman. That's the way God designed it. And you can't go against the way God designed it because it don't work out. And like we said earlier, God does this for our goodness, not to restrict us, okay? When we do what God commands us, usually we have what? Peace, tranquility, right? We don't do what God commands us, what happens? We have chaos, you know, hardships, pain, suffering. And so it's very important that we look at God's word and use it to establish everything that we do in the church, as well in our lives and in our common dealings with other people in society. So we're going to conclude that lesson and move on to lesson two. And if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start the class on Eve. So we can learn a lot of lessons from Eve. First of all, Eve was the first in many respects. She was the first woman. She was the first wife. She was the first person to live in paradise. She was the first one tempted by Satan. She was the first one to fall to the temptation of Satan. She was the first mother. She was the first person to experience the pain and hardship of childbirth. And she was the first mother who lost a son to murder. So she suffered there as well. But all throughout this suffering, Eve also did some great things as well, right? She was a good wife. She was a helpmate for Adam. But the Bible doesn't talk a lot about Eve except you know, here in Genesis and a few chapters, a few 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians, where Paul talked about her a little bit. But we can learn a lot with the little it does teach. We definitely see the temptation of Eve, and we can learn many lessons from that. But Eve was a beautiful woman. She was beautiful physically, and most of all, beautiful spiritually, because God created Eve perfect in all ways. And we know that everything God creates was good. So let's look at Genesis 2, verse 23. Go back a little bit. We can see when Eve was created. And going back to verse 18, God said, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And then going down to verse 21, "And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So we see here the creation of Eve and the reason that she was created. So why do we think that God saw that need? After he created everything, to include Adam, and what did God notice? Exactly. Why is it not good to be alone? I mean, you think about every animal had an animal, right? Male and female animal, correct? But it was really God's purpose, correct? You think about your life. Imagine your life without your spouse or without your husband. It's a lonely thing, correct? So God didn't want us to be alone. He wanted us to have someone to share the burdens of life with, someone to share the joys of life with, and someone to help fulfill his task here on earth. And God commanded Adam and Eve to what? Be fruitful and multiply. That's one of the commandments God gave them. So just as today, man can fall from God's grace and favor, God did create Eve and Adam with free will. So he allowed Adam and Eve to make choices. Even though he gave them commandments and laws, he did not force them to obey. And why did God do that? It's because he wants us to love him. He wants us to appreciate who he is, what he's done for us, his majesty, and everything that he created here on earth for our good. He wants us to respect him enough to love him, to keep his commandments. So we notice when we get to the temptation of Eve, this happened when Eve was alone. She was not with Adam. Apparently, Adam was out doing something. So Satan, we see, will use opportunities to tempt us when we're most vulnerable. If you turn to 1 Peter 5:8, and Nick, if you would, read that, please. We see a little bit about our adversary. 1 Peter 5:8.
"Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour."
Okay. So God's purpose in the form of human relationships, friendships, and the marriage bond between one man and one woman, Eve was everything that Adam needed, both physically, intellectually, and socially. She became Adam's partner and companion. The marriage bond illustrates The relationship that exists between Christ and the church. We read this last week, but read it again this week. Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. Marriage, Christ, and the church. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or a such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So what are the names of Eve in the Bible? This is one of your questions. Anybody get a chance to look it up? She basically had three names. When she was first created, what was she called? Woman, female. That's in Genesis 5, verse 2. What's another name? Female. That's correct. So when did Adam name Eve? That's correct. So Adam named his wife Eve after the fall and the temptation, as Eddie stated in Genesis 3, verse 20. And he named her Eve. What's Eve mean? Yes, ma'am. The mother of all living. That's correct. So now we're going to go into the temptation of Eve. This is the first temptation of man. And we'll start in chapter 3. And we'll talk about this temptation and some of the things and tactics that Satan used to tempt Eve. And it's really, Satan hasn't changed. He hasn't changed since he was first created and fell from God's grace and since his first temptation. So starting in Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" So I'm going to stop right there and let's look at this verse in a little bit more detail. So number one, it starts out by describing Satan, correct? He was cunning. And like Satan, when he tempted Jesus, how did he start this temptation? With a question, right? And the question was, "You said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So what's he doing here? What's this kind of tactic? He's trying to change what God had said, trying to cause doubt in Eve's mind, right? So when we look at temptations and sin today, is that not the same thing that Satan does today? We had a lesson on a meeting by Brother David Bunning. He talked about giving Satan 10 minutes of your day, right? 10 minutes of your day. So what we can see here is Satan don't necessarily even need 10 minutes. He can get in our minds by asking a simple question. You know, what has God said? Then he tries to twist it and make it something God did not say. So going on to verse 2. "So the woman answered and said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay, so Eve answered, and then the serpent said back to her, woman, said to the woman, you shall not surely die. So what did Satan do here? Right. He contradicted what God directly said, right? So, sorry? He lied. And that's what he does. He lies to you. He makes it sound like God's wrong, he's right. And why would God want to hold any good thing from you? You know, why would God want to keep you from having something good, having a good time, doing something that we think is fun, right? So you look at all these different types of sin. Sin sometimes seems fun. It seems appealing. But the end result is, again, pain, suffering, hardship, breakdown in relationships. Most of all, a spiritual death from God. So, and we've all dealt with this. I mean, we're all human, right? So we've all had these temptations. We're all tempted, right? Satan's going to tempt every one of us daily, most of the time. So what Satan continued to say is in verse 5, he said, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan continued his plea with Eve to justify her violating God's commandment. Jacob? Right.
Doesn't tell us like God tells us, he gives us the full picture. You know, he had told Adam back in chapter 2, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die.
Mm-hmm.
Satan doesn't tell us the negative consequences of it.
Right. And, you know, he didn't, in verse 5, he didn't really lie in verse 5, did he? Except for the part he said, you'll be like God. He didn't lie about the part of knowing good and evil, did he? So Satan does. He tells half-truths. You know, so he, like Jacob said, he makes things seem good. He twists what God has commanded us not to do and makes it appealing. And he's real good at it. He's tempted every man the same way since the beginning of the time. He even tried to tempt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the same manner, correct? So if he attacks Christ, who he knew it was Christ, right? It wasn't like he didn't know who he was tempting, right? How much harder is it going to be for us? I mean, you can imagine the things that Christ was going through at that time, and those temptations were very tempting even to our Lord and Savior. But he withstood the temptation. So going on to verse 6. So then we're starting to see, you know, Eve, she's thinking this thing out. She's starting to rationalize it a little bit, you know, like we do with, you know, sometimes when you're tempted with sin, you do think about it most of the time, right? You do think about it, especially if you know God's word. So you know when you're getting ready to, you're in a predicament where you can disobey. And sometimes we rationalize it out too much. So it's the same as Eve did here. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Then it continues to say, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So, let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So here the Apostle John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So going back to verse 16, we compare this verse 16 back to this temptation of Eve. We see all three elements of what John talked about here in verse 16. He used on Eve, right? And he uses the same three elements on us today, which are lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So why are these three things appealing to man?
Well, doesn't it go back to kind of what Eddie was talking about earlier about at the root of all sin is selfishness, and all of those appeal to self, what we want.
Right, exactly. And it goes, you know, it's a struggle, you know, because it must be a struggle because God said you can't serve two masters, for you'll love one and hate the other, right? And it is difficult. So how did Satan tempt Eve here with the lust of the flesh? It looked good. You know, it was good. I want it. I want it, and I'm going to take it. What about the lust of the eyes? It looked good, right? Sin does look good sometimes. It does. Then the biggest thing is the pride of life, right? So how did Satan tempt her on the pride of life? You're going to be equal with God. You're going to be like God. You're going to know what God knows. You're going to see what God sees, right? And so some people, it may not be a temptation, because to be honest with you, I don't want to be. I wouldn't want to be God, and I really can't imagine, you know, what he goes through as far as everything he's done for mankind, and you see what mankind sometimes the evil that we can do. So, you know, sometimes you think about it. You know, we all pray, right? So when you pray, think about all the prayers going up, and you're hearing all those, all the sorrow, because he does love us. He don't want us to suffer, right? He don't want that man to suffer, but suffering is part of life, you know? And it's not because God doesn't love us. We talk about the love of God in John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jacob, you think you had a comment?
Yeah, I'm just kind of thinking here, you know, even though he says the word pride, she will be lifetime. Appealing to her pride, maybe even more than that, that trying to say to her and to us, you really don't need God. You know, you can be God. And how much that message is, it may not be, Satan may not preach it that boldly.
Right.
We can be wise.
Right. And that's part of the problem. We look at some of the things that's going on in the churches today is you're exactly right. The pride of life for us, maybe for me, I'll say for me, not maybe for y'all, but for me is sometimes like we talked about in our Bible classes, some of the lessons we've been hearing is about being selfish, putting yourself above God, right? So that can be in that category, as you just mentioned, as, you know, being wise in your own eyes, but being a fool to God. So we have to be careful with that, because we all can fall to that temptation. Okay, so continuing on here in verse 7. I think we're on verse 7 here. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Right.
And because she leads and Adam follows, we see that the results
right.
are bad. And going back to what we were talking about earlier, there has to be people in charge. You were in the army, you have several leaders that were in the army. If nobody's in charge, if nothing's going to work at
no.
all, you have chaos.
Exactly.
And God understood that. And so why he chose man and not woman being in charge, that's, you know, that's God's decision.
Right.
But the fact is that when we don't submit ourselves to his plan in the home, then we're going to have problems within the home. And a lot of times, problems within the home center on the fact that somebody is not doing their job.
Right.
Whether it be the woman and being submissive, or whether it be the man and leading. A lot of times, if a man's not leading in the home, whether it be physically or spiritually, there's a void. Anytime you have a void, it's going to be filled. Unfortunately, today, a lot is being filled with children taking lead in the home as opposed to the wife. And so it's not necessarily the fact that Eve was wrong for more so than Adam here.
No.
Adam followed.
Right.
He disobeyed God. He didn't take the lead. He didn't have to. But he was submissive here. And so just that last part of verse 6, I think there's a huge lesson for us within the home. In accepting our responsibilities and roles, that includes husbands and wives, not just the wife.
No doubt about it. You know, this happens to be a class about women. I appreciate you bringing that point out. And very important. Yes, sir. Well, I was going... back to verse 3. And I will verify that. That's pretty much what I've read in some of the readings I've read, commentaries. So that's even though it doesn't specifically say that.
The inference is in verse 1 that the woman that he's talking to a woman on all this is going on.
Correct.
The inference most people make is
she was alone. Right. Right.
But at the same time, at the end of verse 6, he then comes along right. somewhere along the way, whether she went and found him or whatever.
Yeah.
But that's the inference.
Right.
It's not stated specifically.
It doesn't directly come and say that in verse 1, but based on all the reading I've read on, that's the, as Eddie was saying, the inference is made. Yeah. Well, you think about, you know, what Adam was doing for a living, right? What was he doing? He was a farmer, basically, worker of the ground. So your assumption is he would be out doing what he does and tending the garden, exactly. So maybe he wasn't around. But like I said, all the commentaries I've read specify that she was alone during this time frame. And then in verse 6, you're exactly right. It does come back and say she gave it to him. She took it and gave it to him. And I want to bring a point of what Eddie was talking about. You know, what's interesting, it's not nothing written. Adam didn't say, hey, wait a minute. You know, what have you done here? You know, he just took it. Not even saying anything. So what happens when sometimes in sin, you want others to participate in sin, right? You know, it's like an alcoholic, someone who drinks. Most of them don't like drinking alone, right? So you want somebody else to do it with them. So the world wants us to join them. They want us to be a part of the world. They want us to be a part of that sin. So they're going to entice us with it. They don't want to be the only ones doing it. They don't want you to be different. They want you to be like them. And we have to guard against that because we're supposed to be separate, but part of the world. So we have to be out here. We have to face these temptations and sin, but we should not be a part of it. So going on to verse 7. What happened here? Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. So at first they didn't know they were naked, but after they ate of this fruit, they, like Satan told them, you'll know good and evil, right? So they were naked, but they didn't see it as being a bad thing because there was no sin at that time. So then once he ate, they noticed it. And why was that? Because, you know, they violated God's command, and they had a different kind of conscience. They didn't know it was wrong. Okay? And so what happened? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So when they heard God, they do what many do today, right? When we hear God's word, sometimes we do what? We run away from it, right? We don't listen. We're ashamed. It's like a child. Everybody has young children or older children. When they do something that violates your commandments or your laws, even my dogs do that. What do? They cower down and run and hide, right? They don't want to face you. So the same thing with us in sin with God. Sometimes we don't want to face God when we're living in sin or a life of sin. Okay, so in verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So Eve's the one that did it first, but God didn't go to Eve, right? He went to the head of the household. He went to the man and asked Adam, "Where are you?" You know. So, and then we see that Adam says, "So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, listen, he's going to blame it on the woman here. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." So it's human nature sometimes to want to blame everybody else besides ourselves, right? So we see this in the case of Adam where he wanted to blame Eve. So what's important here, Kurt, go ahead. Exactly. Right. Right. Yeah, exactly. Pointing the finger back at God, that was in my notes as well. And that's pretty arrogant, right? Okay, very arrogant. So, and the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So right now we see the first prophecy of Christ. So even though woman fell to the temptation, and so did Adam, make that point too, through the woman's seed, God was going to bless all nations. He's going to crush Satan, right? So even with God using sometimes things that goes bad, sometimes our failures, He does what? Makes it sometimes for the goodness of us, right? So He's going to use Eve to bless all nations. And we'll see that later on. I only got a few more minutes here, and I wanted to talk about a subject here that's a big problem across the world and in many churches. And Eddie's talked about this one too, I think. The doctrine of what? Calvinism. Right? So what's the Calvinists and other religious organizations talk about here about as far as sin is concerned? It's inherited. Exactly. So no matter what you do, you're a born sinner. Right? So we know that's not true. There's plenty of verses that states it's not true. So they state, basically, they are depraved, they are caught up in guilty of sin. They are wholly or totally depraved. Nothing about them is good. The sinful condition of depravity in which they are born is hereditary. It comes from their parents. In other words, in Ezekiel chapter 18, what's it say? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So man, the father is not responsible for the sins of the son. The son is not responsible for the sins of the father. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So we're not born sinners. You know, Jesus and apostles, they use little children all the time to describe the kingdom of heaven, right? So he said, unless you become like little children, you cannot what? Enter the kingdom of heaven. So if we're born into sin, if we're born into sin as children, then that's not true. So we need to make sure we understand that doctrine, because a lot of people teach that doctrine in the world today. But there are many other verses in the Bible besides Ezekiel chapter 18 that talk about that. We mentioned a few of them as far as like Matthew chapter 18 verses 1 through 5 and Romans 7, 9 through 11 and 1 John 3, 4. Okay, so we only have 2 more minutes, and I'll probably have to finish this class next week. But does anybody have any questions or comments you'd like to make before we end our class today? Jacob?
I study Calvinism some and not others. Like a lot of things, there's all. You can't just say a person who believes in Calvinism that they're all believe everything exactly the same. They may give you different answers.
Right. Right.
You know, they weren't born, obviously weren't born in sin. But yet people want to take their example and say everybody after that is different in that regard.
Exactly. And they take some Romans as well. But you're exactly right. You can't really come to that conclusion. You know, Adam and Eve was created as what? Full-grown people, right? They were adults when they were created. So they were not babies. But thanks for your participation in class today. I'll pass out my printer went out, so I'll pass out the questions for next week. Next week, we're going to look at Sarah. So one of the ladies mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, one of two. So we'll look at Sarah next week, and we'll finish up Eve. Thanks a lot for your participation.